He could have killed us where we stood. The lion's wrath will not be tamed. Mighty Jaws stayed shut. He fought through gritted teeth and bleeding veins. Lion King of Judah, let your wrath pass over me. Lion King of Judah, will you climb upon that tree?
Well, I need to tell you a story this morning as I begin. Hannah and I just purchased a new home. We moved literally just across the neighborhood, about two blocks away. And at our old house, when I bought the house in 2006, Tom came and he helped me plant some trees. And planted a few trees, and one you can see on the left-hand side here is small. It's only been there about a year or two. But you see the one that's cut off in the picture on the right? The big, tall tree? We call it the mutant maple because it grew unbelievably fast. Well, this tree started like this, like a little stick in a pot. And when we planted it, it was about like that. It actually had some leaves on it and a few buds, but that was about it, about 5 to 6 years ago, somewhere in that ballpark. I'm not exactly sure. But we planted it, and it started growing, and it started to look like that other small tree with leaves on it. And one of the things that Tom told me that I had to do if I really wanted that tree to grow and reach maturity and grow specifically up is I had to prune it. I had to take some of the leaves off of it, and some of the branches had to clip off of it, because at the end of that first summer, I was excited. This tree's growing, and there's leaves on it, and I got a tree. Because the trees that were planted with the house when I moved in, when I bought the house, they didn't grow. They barely had leaves. And so one summer, like the second or third summer I was there, I dug it up and found out it was still wrapped around the roots. It had never been unwrapped. It was just there and didn't grow. That's nice, isn't it? So this one wasn't wrapped. I saw him plant it. And I saw leaves on it. I saw it growing. I'm excited. But he said, if you want it to grow up, though, and become a tree and not a bush, you've got to prune some of those things off. And so we snipped this one and this one and this one and this one to where there were basically two twigs again. And I thought, what? I thought I had a tree. What's this about? Well, the next summer came, and the same thing at the end of that summer, beginning of the spring. And it was exciting because the tree was growing up, but it was discouraging. And it wasn't until like that fifth, sixth year that suddenly this tree just shot straight up. And Travis, you probably saw one year where I pulled all the leaves off except, you know, like the one part, and it looked ridiculous. It looked like a poodle with a bad haircut. But now that tree is probably the biggest one in our neighborhood, and it's grown up because it was tended to. And if it was a tree that bore fruit, it would probably bear very good fruit because it was tended to and because it's healthy. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Is Scripture describes your life, and John does even, as a tree. And are you willing to tend that tree, to be disciplined, to care for it in such a way that it would grow up into all that God would have you be, bearing the fruit that He would have you bear for His glory, your joy, and others' good? That's where we're going this morning. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to dive into the Word and see what John the Baptist says about some of these things. Father, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for His life. Thank you that He loves us, that He lived the life we couldn't, and thank you that He prunes us, that He cuts back branches that are good but unneeded, branches that are diseased but need to be pulled away, and helps us to grow into the fullness of who You'd have us be. Let our lives resemble that as we learn to tend the tree of our life, of our spiritual life as we grow, bearing fruits in keeping with repentance. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me this morning. Let my thoughts be your own. Speak to me and through me. And let me communicate well what you communicated through John the Baptist a couple thousand years ago. Teach us this morning, I pray. I pray against the enemy, his servants, their works and effects, that you would keep him from manipulating us and tempting us and accusing us and taking your word and using it in ways that's not intended. But instead, teach us the truth that we would grow to be more like Jesus, to be healthy as individuals and as a church. We love you. We pray all this through the name of our strong Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, let's begin here. We're going to look at John's message this morning. And I would contend to you that in many ways, it's a message of learning to tend the tree of our spiritual life. But first, John's message is really two parts. If you look at Matthew 3, 1, verses 1 and 2, we looked at this 2 weeks ago. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Here's what he preached. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, repent, turn. John's message, part one of John's message is repent. It's part one, and it's not a part, it's part one. It's the first part, and the order matters. The order absolutely matters. That John says, first, repent. He doesn't say to do anything else first. He says, repent first. Turn, in other words, is what repent means. Repent means simply to turn from my way of thinking, to turn from my evil deeds, to turn from my sin, and to turn to Jesus' way of thinking and Jesus' good deeds and Jesus' solution for my sin. It's turning to Jesus. That's what repentance is. It's not just a thought process, but it's turning both spiritually, emotionally, physically, and even actionally in the way that I live my life. In Luke, then, chapter 3, starting in verse 7, Luke goes on. He had said the same thing about John's message being one of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But then he says in verse 7 of chapter 3, he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him. Here, John's a nice guy. Look at this. He goes, you brood of vipers. How would you like that if I started the message that way this morning? And I came in instead of, hey, welcome to Wawasee. I'm like, you brood of vipers. And you'd be like, all right, it's going to be one of those days. That's how John begins. Look at this. He goes, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, he says. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, let's go back and unpack this a little bit. John starts out saying, you brood of vipers. Luke describes it as he says that to the whole crowd. And obviously the whole crowd was there, but Matthew gives us a little more insight into exactly who he was saying that to. If you look at Matthew's account in Matthew 3, verse 7, Matthew says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Matthew clues us in that John's words weren't just directed at everybody, but a specific subset of everybody. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if you really want to think about this in just common everyday language, just think of it as, you could fill this in rightly and translate it rightly, I think, as to the religious people. He saw the religious people show up and he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you? Who warned you? You need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, the reason he goes after the religious people is because, look, the Bible's clear over and over. Religion is wickedness. Religion is do this, do this, do this, do this, so that you would be right with God and earn his favor, and that you would be earning some type of favor by your action. That's religion. The Bible doesn't teach religion. The Bible teaches that, yes, there are acts of righteousness that accompany our salvation, but first it's an issue of God's grace changing us so that we could live out that identity. Religion says, no, live toward that identity. But God's grace changes us so that we can actually be that person and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Religion would say, you don't need to bear fruit. Bearing fruit takes a long time. You know what you need to do? You need to get it together right now. You need to just start hanging fruit. You need to just start hanging fruit on the tree. You need to decorate yourself up, put some Christmas lights, plug it in, and hang that fruit, baby. Like, get it together. Help more old ladies cross the street. Mow somebody's lawn. Do something good. Give more money. Quit swearing. You figure it out. Hang more fruit. Get it together. That's what religion says. The Bible says no. And John says, don't hang fruit, bear fruit. Bear fruit. Let God change you. Repent. That's why repentance is first. I repent. I turn to Jesus. Jesus changes me, the Bible says. He makes me new. And then I bear fruit. And bearing fruit generally takes what? A lot of time. A lot of time. And I bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And it's a slow process of growth and of growth up into all that God would have me be. And bearing fruit in keeping with repentance reveals that I've really repented. It reveals my repentance. It's in keeping with repentance. See, John's words here, you brood of vipers, who warned you, are directed at religious people, because religious people will just load you up with more and more stuff to do to be right with God. More and more things that the burden is on you. You need to read the Bible more. You need to get it right. You need to do this. You need to do that. Then finally God will bless you. Then finally God will love you. The Bible doesn't say that. See, but John's speaking to the religious people, and here's what they'll do. They'll justify themselves by their actions and by their pedigree. Because look at what he says to them. He goes, don't begin to say to yourselves, verse 8, Luke chapter 3, don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. What do you mean? We have Abraham as our father. Don't you know the stock I come from? Do you know my dad? Do you know my grandpa? Do you know the land? Do you know our stature in this community? Do you know how long I've been at this church? Do you know how long I've sat in this seat? How dare you sit in my seat? We have Abraham as our father. And they claim pedigree for their righteousness. But the reality is your pedigree means nothing to God. Nothing. In fact, that doesn't mean he doesn't care about your history or about your family. Don't hear that. It just means in terms of your standing with God, it means nothing. Nothing. Look at what he says in Romans 2, verse 11. Paul says, for God shows no partiality. How much partiality does God show? If he's got two people and one is a son of Abraham and one is redneck hillbilly from wherever, does God show partiality between the two? None. If one person is really involved in the church and has been here forever and another comes to Christ this week and is involved in the church and loves Jesus, they both love Jesus, does God distinguish between the two? I love this one more. He's been around longer. No. No partiality. The King James Version says it like this. This is one of the cases where I like the King James Version. It says, for there is no respect of persons with God. No respect of persons. Your pedigree means nothing to God. Your obedience to ritual and tradition means nothing to God. Your self-sourced deeds mean nothing to God. But your fruit means everything with God. Your fruit means everything. John says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Jesus would say this as well. Even now, he says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John carries on a metaphor that was in existence all throughout the Old Testament that compares our lives, both as individuals and as a corporate body, to that of a tree, and as a corporate body to that of an orchard, in a sense. And each individual tree is to grow and to bear fruit. And as a community, as if you want to use that terminology, as an orchard, we're all to bear fruit corporately and to be healthy and to grow into all that Jesus would have us be. And he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down. It's thrown into the fire. Here's the big idea this morning. Your life is like that of a tree, And the way that you know what kind of a tree is based on what? The fruit that it bears. I know if this tree is an apple tree and this tree is an orange tree, based on whether or not this one grows apples and this one grows oranges. And if this one grows oranges and I try to say, no, that's an apple tree, you go, I don't think so. Look at the fruit. Do you know what an apple is? Because that's an orange. And you know what type of tree it is based on the fruit it produces. When John says bear fruit in keeping with repentance, you know whether or not someone has truly repented. And specifically, you know for yourself, because here's the reality. You can't see anyone else's heart. You can't read their mind. You can't see their thoughts. You don't really know. But you can know for yourself. And you can know, am I really saved? Well, do I see fruit that's in keeping with repentance that reveals that, yes, I am redeemed, that, as we'll see, Jesus says later, I'm a healthy tree. See, here's the metaphor of a tree, though. It starts even all throughout the Old Testament, but here's one great example is in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the writer says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Here it is. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. See, that tells me that there's seasons of bearing fruit, and it can be cyclical. And maybe you're going through a dry season, but now is a season for pruning so that you would bear fruit in the season that it's time to bear fruit. In its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Jeremiah uses the same imagery here. He many believe he's quoting Psalm 1 here in Jeremiah 17, verse 7. He says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." What this means is that, I'm not trying to get weird on you, I'm just saying your life is akin to that life of a tree. And the fruit that you bear reveals what type of tree that you are. Your fruit reveals whether or not you're in Christ or in Adam. From God's perspective, we'll see this here in a moment, there's two types of trees. There's trees that are healthy and bear good fruit, and there's trees that are diseased and bear bad fruit and get cut down and burned. But the ones that are bearing good fruit are pruned so that they would bear what? More fruit. More fruit. And some trees bear lots of fruit, some bear little fruit, but all those that are healthy bear fruit. See, he says, verse 8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And then he basically says, don't deceive yourself. Don't begin to say to yourself that, oh, we have Abraham as our father. I know I'm supposed to bear fruit, Josh, but I've been going to church for a long time, and I can quote a lot of scripture. Try me. John 3:16, I know it, right? I mean, I've done a lot of good things. Don't deceive yourself, though. Check for the fruit the Bible lists. Are you bearing that type of fruit in keeping with repentance? Because some fruit's easy just to hang and fake it and make your way through, isn't it? And we see people like that who eventually fall away. And that's not to say if you're a healthy tree that sometimes certain things don't get diseased and you don't sin and you need to be pruned so that you would be healthy again. But there's some trees that are just flat out rotten to the core apart from God's grace to change them into a new creation. Bear fruit, don't hang it. That's what John is saying. See, because here's what he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In the end, what John is saying here and what Jesus will say is that in the end, you'll be judged by your fruit. Not judged in that your fruit will earn you salvation, but judged in that your fruit will reveal if you ever really had it. If you ever really knew Jesus Christ, if you ever really repented and turned to him in faith. See, it's not, religion says, did you produce enough fruit? Did you fill enough bushel baskets? Did you do enough? The Bible says, did you bear fruit? Did you bear fruit? Or did you hang it? I want you to know Jesus so that you would bear fruit. So that you would bear fruit. See, here's how Jesus says it. Matthew 7, verse 15 through 23, he says, beware of false prophets, those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You wonder where that fairy tale came from? They're taking Jesus' teaching and twisting it a little bit there. But he goes, you will recognize them. Here's how you'll know whether or not it's really a wolf or a sheep. This doesn't get into the fairy tale. You'll know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? How about figs? Do you get them from thistles? Jesus says. No, obviously. So every healthy tree, here it is, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit, then, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them. How? By their fruits. By their fruits. Now, the obvious question that we'll come to at the end of the morning is, what's the fruit revealing in your life? What kind of fruit are you producing? See, because Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? Didn't you see all the fruit on my tree? Didn't you see it? And the lights, they were twinkling. I had all kinds of fruit hanging on the tree. Didn't you see it? Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus tells a similar story later. I mean, he tells a story about a parable here. I'll just read part of it to you from Matthew 13. It won't be on the screen, but I'll read it. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field, but that night as the worker slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from? You ever think that about the church? Boy, the church is full of weeds. I don't see any fruit there. Do they really know Jesus? How did that happen? We teach the gospel. We should kick them out if they don't, right? We should kick them out. An enemy's done this, the farmer exclaimed. Well, should we pull out the weeds, they asked. He said, no, because then you'll uproot the wheat if you do that. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat into the barn. The reason I share that is because sometimes I guess what that tells me is that in our church, and I need to examine myself even, is that there's the very real possibility that we're spending our lives entirely in the church and all we're doing is hanging fruit on our branches and not bearing fruit. And so that tells me I need to warn you that you need to heed John's first call to repent, so that you could bear fruit in keeping with repentance, so that Jesus would change you and make you new. and wash you clean. Literally making you into a new creation so that you could bear good fruit. Because sadly, I think there are many, probably even in our own church, who have spent their lifetime simply hanging fruit, thinking, oh, I've got it together, I'm doing pretty good. I did some good things here. And Paul says, no, examine your life. And John says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Here's what we want to hear. Oh, examine other people's. That's not what he says. Examine your life. Are you bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Because you'll be judged by your fruit. It'll reveal who you are. Legalism would tell you you need to get it all right. Hang some more fruit on your tree. But the truth is that if you're truly a good tree, as Jesus describes, the fruit will grow. And your responsibility is to give it time and to water it and to nurture it and to fertilize it and to prune it and to cut off the branches that aren't bearing fruit so that those that are would bear more fruit and you'd grow up into all that God would have you be. So if I can't hang my own fruit, what do I do? How do I bear fruit? Well, first, again, is repent. And second is this, tend to the tree. Tend to the tree. Because if you don't, you just grow into a bush. Tend to the tree. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. See, the crowds heard John's teaching and they said the same thing. Well, what do we do? I understand repent, but then what do we do? Look at verse 10 of Luke chapter 3. The crowds asked him, what then shall we do? Well, he says, first he had already said repent. And now he says, tend to the tree. You don't conjure up fruit. You tend to the tree so that you would bear it. He answers them, here's some ways then to tend the tree. He answered them and he said, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. One way that you tend the tree, one of those fruits that you ought to bear is being generous. You're to be generous. The fruit of generosity. Here's a definition of generosity. It's the free and liberal bestowal of wealth, possessions, or food upon others. The generosity of God is shown in his free bestowal of grace upon undeserving sinners. So what are some ways you can be generous? There's three questions in your 110 homework this week that I'm going to guess a lot of groups will probably skip because it's uncomfortable. And you're not going to like me when you hear them. The first is this. How generous are you with your time? When we speak of generosity, we speak of time, talent, treasure. How generous are you with your time? I know you got responsibilities, you're busy, but Jesus would desire the first of your time to serve. And it's asked this way. If everybody in our church gave exactly the same amount of time serving in the ministries of our church as you do, how much would get done? How many people would meet Jesus? If everyone was as fruitful as you. I'm not answering that. See, you probably skipped these this week, so I'm going to ask them now. If everybody was as fruitful, as generous with their time as you, how much would get done? How about your talent? If everybody was as generous with their talent as you, how much would the ministry move forward? What are your talents? What are your talents? Is it musical? I mean, that's an easy one on display, but maybe you're really talented with administration, or maybe you're really talented with cleaning and seeing things that need to be done, or maybe you're really talented with ministering to children. You just love kids. Maybe you're really talented in the arts. Maybe you're really talented in carpentry, and you understand, boy, there's a lot of stuff that maybe needs to, I just see things when I look around that needs to be fixed and that needs to be fixed. And so if everybody was as generous with their talent as you, how would we be doing as a church? If everybody was exactly as generous as you with their talent. You thought I was going to talk about money, didn't you, when I said generosity? Well, that's the third one, time, talent, treasure. You were right. Here's the third question. If everybody gave of their wealth to the same degree that I give of my wealth, how would our church be doing on budget? Would the India orphanage be funded? Would we have a deficit in our budget? And I know that everybody has a certain amount that they can give, and you need to discern that, and you need to pray about that. And sometimes there's seasons where you can be really fruitful with your giving, and sometimes there's seasons where you don't bear as much fruit and you can't give as much. So this isn't a guilt trip. This is examine your heart, okay? And I'm just saying, if everybody gave in the same way that you do, maybe in terms of a percentage or in terms of the regularity with which you give, how would we do? Those are hard questions, aren't they? I think the silence kind of says it all. They're tough. But that's what John says. That's what the Bible says. They said, what do we do? He says, well, if you have two tunics to share with him who has none, give one to him. If you see somebody who needs food, give it to him. This is being generous. It's also, I think, in the same way, if the opposite of being generous is being selfish, right? So it also means to be selfless is a fruit. Be selfless. Here's what this means. It's not about you. Here, let me say that in a mirror. It's not about you. It's not about me. This has implications for every area of your life being selfless, doesn't it? At home, it does for sure, with your spouse if you're married, with your kids if you have children, at work if you have a job, at church while you're here. Are you selfless or selfish? That's not the way I would do it, so I'm not helping. This is hard, isn't it? But that's the fruit of repentance. It's looking at that going, you know what? I don't measure up. I need Jesus. Jesus, I need you to change me. I repent. I know that's wrong. And I know I got a lot to clean up. Please help me. Let me grow into who you'd have me be. Prune away the bad branches and let me bear fruit in keeping with my repentance. That my fruit would really reveal my faith in you. That it'd reveal it to me, that I could have assurance and confidence to serve you and love you. That's what it means. This isn't a guilt trip. Legalism would say, see, if we were legalists, we would say, so if you need to get it together, then you need to give more and you need to quit being so stinking selfish. So that then you'd have it right. I know it's a subtle nuance, but it's huge. Christianity says, the gospel says, no, you need to repent so that God would help you be more generous, so that God would help you be more selfless. You can't do it on your own. Now, John, when he says these things, he's doing them. Because later he would say this, in terms of being selfless, he says, I must decrease so that Jesus might increase. He got it. Third, letter C, be honest. Be honest. Look at verses 12 through 13 of chapter 3. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Whenever you see tax collectors in Scripture, it's a similar reaction we have when you hear IRS. Those crooks. Sorry if you work for the IRS. I don't think that of you personally. Just, you know what I mean, though? I mean, that's just the image, and especially in that day, because I've explained this before, but tax collectors, even the guy writing this, well, in this case, we're in Luke, but Matthew, when he writes of this, he was a tax collector. He would pay a tribute to Rome so that he would have a license to collect tax, and then they were given freedom to collect extra to pay their wages, but often they would manipulate it and collect more than they needed so that they would make it. Tax collectors also came to be baptized, so right away that clues people in, oh, a lot of those people aren't honest. Teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, well, he says, collect no more than you're authorized to do. In other words, be honest. Be honest in your dealings with other people. Be honest and gracious with the way that you exercise the authority that's been given to you. So this also means then being under authority before we exercise our own authority. So be generous, be selfless, be honest. Letter D, be humble. 3 verse 14, soldiers also asked him this. We had the crowds ask him, the tax collectors ask him, and now there must have been something worrisome about this huge crowd gathering around John out in the middle of nowhere, because there were soldiers there, probably stationed there to keep order if some kind of riot would come up. And the soldiers even were affected by his preaching, and they asked him, they said, what should we do? And he said to them, don't extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages. Be humble. That's that authority piece again. Humility, true humility, means to know your place, to know that I'm valued by God above all else in creation, but I'm also under God. I'm not God. And this plays out in every area of our life. We have those who are in authority over us and those whom often that we're authorities over, in our home, at work, in the church. And if I'm going to be humble, I need to exercise my authority in a way that I don't do it through manipulation or through threats. And when I do, because often we resort to that in our sin, we need to prune those branches, repent, and be humble and not do that anymore, right? So that hopefully that happens less and less. That we would lead the way Jesus does with humility. And then it also means to know, before I exercise authority, I know my place, that I'm under authority. I'm under the authority ultimately of God, but also of my church, of my pastors, of if I'm at home with my parents, of my parents, that I understand those authorities are given to me by God to care for me, and I humble myself under those authorities. And you need to know, for me, as an authority in the church, spiritually as a pastor, I'm not just in authority, I'm under authority. And I'm under the authority of the elders and the deacons and those who serve on our church board. That I go to them maybe with ways I'd like to lead or things I'd like to do, and sometimes they go, I don't think that's best right now. Let's not do that. Okay. And if I don't demonstrate that humility to follow their authority in my life, then I shouldn't really have any authority to lead, should I? No. Because I should show humility in the way I lead. When you discuss this with your kids, Pastor Dan worked through this passage as well, and one of the things in teaching your kids, be kind. Don't extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. See, John understood his place. Look at Mark 1, verse 7. He preached this. He says, after me comes one who's mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I can't fill his shoes. It was a humble thing, a lowly thing to carry someone's shoes for him in that day. I can't even untie his shoes, let alone carry him. I'm under his authority. He's mightier than me. John also says in this verse, be content. So contentment is a fruit in keeping with repentance. Be content with your wages, not wanting. I have enough. Does that mean I can't work hard to earn more? No. He just says, but with what you have right now, be content. Because what you'll find out is if you're never content, it's never enough. Some of the most miserable people in the world are the people who have the most earthly stuff. And what they find is it never fulfills. It's never enough. Well, if I do this, maybe I'll make some more money. If I do this, I can get rich. And if I do this, then I'll be happy. Then I can buy this. And oh, that'll be great. Anybody ever buy into that trap? Yes, I can see your hands kind of like. Yeah, we do, don't we? Especially in our culture. But you need to know, we need to be content. This is a huge one in North America. We need to be content with what we have. It's all a gift from God. And if he chooses to give us more, and if he's choosing to give you more than he has me, sweet. I hope you enjoy it. And I hope you know that it's a gift from God, and I'm excited for you. I am genuinely, I'm excited for you that he would bless you with that. And I pray it gives you joy, but ultimately in Jesus. And if you have less than me, then you need to know, if you get more, that's not going to give you more joy. If you just get more, that's, trust me, it doesn't give you more joy. Be content with what you have, because contentment with godliness, Paul says, is great gain. great gain. Be content with what you have. Was the people were in expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John's preaching was powerful. He was describing some of the fruit of repentance as people asked him: generosity, selflessness, honesty, humility, contentment. But this wasn't the first thing he said. First he said, repent, repent. You need to fundamentally be changed so that you can bear this type of fruit. You can't do it on your own. John's saying, he's not saying hang this fruit on the tree. He's saying you should bear this type of fruit. He's saying if you're really this type of tree, this is what's going to be true about you. Now, here's where it's going to be tricky, and you've got to hear me, okay? Because you go, okay, so how do I bear that fruit? It looks to me that John's saying just do this. It looks to me that he's saying hang this on your tree. Doesn't it kind of feel that way? He says, be content. He says, be selfless. He says, be humble. Be honest. He says, be content. Be generous. That was the one I missed. It looks like he's saying, just do that. Doesn't it kind of look that way? But there's a difference, because first he says, repent. See, stick with me for a second. It's not just a decoration. John's describing fruit. God changes us miraculously into a tree that bears fruit, and he does this through Jesus. The Bible says the old is gone and the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a brand new creation. You're a different tree after you repent and trust Jesus. Your identity is no longer as a diseased tree bearing bad fruit, but as a healthy tree that will bear good fruit. You can't just hang fruit on your own and declare yourself that type of tree. If that's all you do, Jesus says you're not like your father Abraham. You're like your father Satan, who masquerades as an angel of light and puts things on to look like something he's not. Here's what he says. They answered him, Abraham's our father. See, they gave this claim to Jesus too. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. You would be bearing fruit if you were really that type of tree. So don't rank it in your pedigree. What kind of fruit are you bearing? Are you really, you're really living it out? But you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. That's not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You're of your father, not Abraham, but the devil. And your will is to do your father's, Satan's, desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. In other words, he bears that type of fruit. The fruit he bears is lies. He is a liar and he's the father of lies. But I tell you the truth. You do not believe me. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is you're not of God. The reason you're not bearing that type of fruit is you're not that type of tree. He says Satan dresses up that way. He hangs fruit. He's an angel of light, hoping to deceive and convince that he's someone or something that he's not. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 11, but I'll continue doing what I have always done. This will undercut those who are looking for an opportunity to boast that their work is just like ours. This is going to undercut those who want to boast that their fruit that they've hung on the tree is just like our fruit that we've bore. These people are false apostles. They're deceitful workers who disguise themselves as the apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserved. When John's talking about these things of being generous, of being honest, of being humble, and it says that he continued to teach more things along these lines. So my guess is he taught some of the things that you see in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit: peace, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against these there's no such law. when he's teaching these things, he's teaching about fruit that we bear, not fruit that we just hang. And what he's saying is the way that you really bear more fruit is you tend to the tree. And this is, I'd warned you this is where it's going to seem a little contradictory, but it's not. And he says, if you really want to be more generous, if you want to bear the fruit of generosity, you know what you need to do? You know the way that you tend your tree to bear that type of fruit? You start practicing being more generous. You be generous. You're not just hanging fruit saying, look how generous I am. See, look, I got it together. Woo, I'm right with God. No, you're practicing generosity so that you would develop that fruit in you so that you would become more generous and bear that by God's grace. Does that make sense? There's a difference. He says, if you want to be more selfless, then you need to start practicing selflessness. And when something comes up that you... That's not what I would do. That's not how I would do it. That's not what I want. You know what you do? You go, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about what I want. So I'm going to practice selflessness by being gracious about that thing. If it's not sin, I can be gracious about it and be selfless, right? If you want to become more honest, practice honesty. Speak the truth with grace, Paul says. This isn't just in the way you speak, though, in terms of telling lies. It means if you're at the gas station this week and you go in and you buy your gas and you paid outside and you go in to get a Snickers or something and you lay down a $5 and she mistakenly hands you back a $20, you don't go, thanks, and take off. You go... realize that you turn around and you go, you know what, and you start practicing honesty. And sometimes it hurts, but then God develops that fruit in you. You become more humble by knowing your identity and your place and then living in light of it. You become more content by practicing just being content and not needing more. This sounds like hanging the fruit on my tree, but it's not. It's tending to the tree. It's tending to the tree. See, God looks at the heart, and he knows the desire of your heart and as you do those things. And Paul calls it actually discipline. And he says, I run the race with perseverance. I discipline my body so that in the end I would be found faithful. It's not exactly the way he says it, but that's what he says, right? And the order matters. First it's repent. Then it's tend the tree and bear fruit. The easy part is part two. That's why many people get stuck in there. The easy part's part two. It's easy to go, I can be more generous. I can write a little bit bigger check this week. I can give another hour next month. I can probably come fix something. That's easy. The hard part's to repent and go, I'm wrong. And I need Jesus to change me. And then bear fruit. Well, the gospel goes on. And John ends then with a warning. He ends with a warning. The end of chapter 3. First he says, repent. Then he says, tend to the tree, and describes the type of fruit that we should bear and that we should practice and grow in. And then he says this. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming. He's coming. The strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. The guy who owns the orchard is coming, and he's looking for fruit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There's different understandings of exactly what this would mean. Obviously, baptism with the Holy Spirit means that as we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit, we're immersed in the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit. That happens at the moment you trust Jesus and repent. But then what's this fire piece? In the Old Testament, fire symbolized purification, so that could be part of it, but it also symbolized judgment. And I'm not sure, but I lean towards what he's saying here because of the context is this one is coming, the master, the owner of the orchard, he's coming and he's going to baptize some, immerse some with the Holy Spirit, who are his, the good trees, and some with fire. And some will be gathered because they bore no fruit and thrown into the fire. Here, the reason I say that is because of the very next verse. Look at what he says. When you want to understand scripture, look at the context. He says, this one he's talking about, Jesus, he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat. We saw Jesus say this a little bit ago, didn't we? To gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. In the end, what type of tree you are will be revealed and is revealed in and throughout your life by your fruit. Now, I just feel like I need to say this. Some of you have a very tender conscience. As a young boy, I had a very tender conscience. If I did something wrong, you could read it on my face. I got one look from my dad and that was it. I was weeping. Some of you maybe have kids like that. And some of you, you have a very tender heart and a tender conscience. And what you need to hear here is that while you don't see fruit all the time, that doesn't mean you're not bearing fruit. I'm speaking to those of you who are very tender in your heart. It means that there's seasons for fruitfulness. Oranges don't grow in the winter. Winter's a time for resting. Oranges grow in the summer, and they're harvested in the fall, right? Fruit comes in seasons. The key is to prune the tree and care for yourself in such a way that you'd bear more fruit. I don't want you to be discouraged if maybe you don't bear as much fruit as someone else. Are you bearing fruit? Okay? If you are, be encouraged and tend the tree that you might bear more. So as we close, in the end, you'll be revealed by the fruit that you bear. And the question for you is, what type of fruit are you producing and what does it say about you? Do you know Jesus or not? Are you a dead tree, a diseased tree in the orchard that needs to be changed by the gardener, by Jesus himself, and you need to repent so that you could produce good fruit? Or are you a good tree that just needs pruning that you would bear more fruit? The only person who can answer that for you is you. Repent if you haven't and trust Jesus. And then all of us, as Jesus would say, go and bear much fruit. Let me pray. We'll sing. We'll call it a morning, okay? Father, thanks for Jesus. And Holy Spirit, thanks for using me. This is a hard message to preach. Because I feel it myself. I look at my own life and I see the ways that I fail to bear fruit. And I see things in my life that need to be pruned out. But I also can look at my life by your grace and see the ways that I've grown and see the ways that I've bore more fruit over time. And I pray you'd help me to practice those things so that I would bear fruit in keeping with my repentance. That when I sin, I would continue to repent and that I would continue to tend to the tree, that I'd bear more fruit. Father, I pray for our church. I pray for those here this morning and those who may hear this teaching later, that you would use this in a way to speak to their hearts. If they don't know you, that they'd examine their hearts, that they turn and repent, shake off the fruit they've been hanging and start bearing good fruit. And for those of us who've known you and who have repented, I pray you'd give us courage to prune some of the things in our life and to begin practicing those fruits of repentance so that we would bear even greater fruit in the future, both as individuals and as an orchard together as your church. It's by your grace we're saved, Jesus, not of any of our own doing, but by your grace. We love you. We pray this through you. Amen.